This summer, I went to Ghana, West Africa, with a group of leaders from the Mission Society, for whom Mike serves on their leadership team, or as one of their missionaries. Mike and Claire do. And my joy was to go there and try to work with pastors and help them capture a vision for what it might mean for their church to reach around the world. And while I was privileged to go, and I was away from you all and my family for 2 weeks, and was privileged to spend the 2 weeks with Mike and Claire and the kids, I also made a new friendship. And Dr. Jim Moy, Jim is my buddy. And Jim has a ministry with young leaders in Ghana. He just has a heart to build relationships with young leaders. Teenagers and 20-something leaders, pour his life into them and see them develop into their full redemptive potential, their kingdom potential. And Jim has a huge heart for the world. He has a heart for Cuba, and he's praying that God will open that door so that he can invest in leaders there. And Jim is here with his family and will be with us through the rest of the week. And I want Jim to come and share with you a message tonight. So would you welcome Jim Moy this evening? Hello.
It's a huge privilege for me and my wife and my boys to be here. They asked us this afternoon, they said, well, what are you looking forward to about the conference? And both my wife and I agree that we're just happy we're invited to the party. I met George in Ghana. He told you that, and he told us, he said, Jim, you've got to come to Cape Coral, Florida, and see the best church in the world. We have the best staff. We have the best people. We have the best pastor. And he said, you just got to come see it. He said, it's a little unusual for a Methodist church, but I think you're going to like it. George, you could not have described for me what I experienced tonight. And just in the few minutes that I've been here, the staff has been wonderful inviting us. Let me say one more word. I don't have a lot of time, but let me say one more word about the Mosleys. Let me tell you something about them. If whatever money, resources, prayer that you invest into them, it will be multiplied to the ends of the earth, and your church will reach not only Ghana, but Africa, and I believe the whole world if you will invest in that one couple right there. Claire discipled my wife in college, and I know what an awesome blessing that she is to me and that she brings to our family. Mike has discipled me in missions. And in fact, we are in Ghana, West Africa, because of the Mosleys. They just, Mike kept saying, come see, come see. He's introduced us to young leaders, and that's why our main home base right now is Ghana, West Africa, because of the Mosleys and what they brought before us. I want to say a word of prayer. I want to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide me in the next few minutes so that I can share with you, not just from the Word, well, from the Word, but from God's heart. I'm asking for His heart for you tonight. I'm asking that I would hear him to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this privilege. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the fact that you have brought up this church and now this church also in Fort Myers. And God, you have missionaries all over the world coming out of this church. That this church wants to bring up 50 missionaries. And so, God, we pray right now that you would bring up not only 50, but you would multiply that over time, over way over their goal, that one day they would look back and laugh and say, 50? We thought it was just going to be 50. And that, God, you would just bless this church with so much ministry, as you've already done, that lives would be changed. We thank you for their heart. We thank you for the pastor's heart. We thank you for this staff that you put around George. We pray that you would speak through me tonight and bring your word to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was praying about the message that God wanted me to bring to you, I felt like he kept saying this word to me over and over and over again. This is the word. It's a very simple word, and I'm going to tell you. I used to preach three-point sermons, and then I realized I wasn't smart enough to do that, and so I've gone back to one-point sermons. This is the message that God wants me to, just to remind you, already know this, but to bring to you. And that is, he said, Jim, as best I can hear him, I'm not Andy Rooney, but as best as I can hear him, he said to me, he said, Jim, you just remind them It's not about them. It's about me. The foundation of missions, the foundation of what it means to be a church, the foundation of what it means to be a believer, before we ever even can come to Christ, don't we have to at some point make that statement? We have to come to the place where we say in our own hearts, and then it becomes a struggle the rest of our life to live this out, and that is this one principle that it's not about me. Life is not about me. We look at, you know, we sit at home and we watch TV and we hear commercials, and the commercials say things like, do something for yourself for once. You know, as if we never do anything for ourselves. That we have to be reminded by commercials, and the whole prevailing culture around us is saying, do something for yourself. It's about you. It's about you, fathers. It's about you, wives. It's about you, husbands. It's not about your family. It's not about others. It's not about God. It's about you. That's what this life is about. It's about you. You're born with it. You live through it. In fact, it's not anything that you and I have to really work to get. You know, I never had to sit down with my children and say, okay, we're going to have a lesson on selfishness. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, James, okay, when Daniel takes that from you, I want you to scream and yell and grab it back. And Daniel, when he grabs for it, you don't just let him have it, okay? You have to say, that's mine. And then Jonathan, here's the two words you need to know. That's mine. And nobody had to teach me that, did we? We came out with it. The Bible tells us that the prevailing culture to say says, hey, you're a good person and sometimes you do bad things. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, guess what? You were bad people that sometimes do good things. The Bible says we have this thing called sin that's inside of our heart. And in sin, the center part of sin is simply this. The center part of sin is just saying, hey, life is about me. That, yeah, even as when we become Christians, we say, okay, yeah, it's about God. God, you're God, but guess what? I'm also God. And so we struggle the rest of our life. We want to say, it's your God and I'm not God. Maybe when we get out of bed in the morning, I do this sometimes. I get out of bed and say, God, you're God and I'm not God. I have to remind myself of that. And then I go to breakfast and I act like God. I mean, I begin to, first thing I do is, life is about me. I was studying Abraham. I was doing a study with my guys in Ghana, West Africa, at the coaches conference. And we were studying Abraham. And when I came across Abraham, I was amazed by something. I don't have time to go to the passage, but you can go back and read it. We know about the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Lord says, now the Lord said to Abraham. Those are the first few words. They're key verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram. When I went back and was studying it, you know that Isaiah tells us that's not the first time Abram was called. Isaiah says, at that time, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, Abram is married, he has flocks and herds, and his father-in-law is with him, or his father's with him, and the whole family's together, and they've got a giant thing going here. Isaiah chapter 51 says that God first spoke to Abram when he was one. In other words, when he was single. Stephen tells us in the sermon in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, he says that God spoke to Abram when Abram was in was in Mesopotamia. Now, Abram's not in Mesopotamia in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He's in Haran. He's already left Mesopotamia. Apparently, God had spoken, well, the truth is, according to Scripture, God had spoken to Abram long before this passage where we see in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 that the Lord spoke to Abram. What's key to that is if you go back and you understand Haran and you understand where Abram lived, it was a moon-worshipping culture. Terah, Abram's father, means lunar month. Sarah, his wife, who was also Terah's daughter, yes, it was Abram's sister, Sarah means the queen of or partner of the moon god. It was a moon-worshipping community. Most likely, scholars believe that Abram grew up in a moon-worshipping community. When he went to church, they worshiped the moon. That's what they did. And at some point in there, God spoke to him, and he heard the voice of God, and he said, this is not the moon. This is the real God. This is God. He didn't have the Bible. You know, as we study Abram, that eight of the names of God, as we move through Abram's life, eight of the names of God, like El Shaddai and El Elyon and El Roi, these names were revealed to Abram as he went. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church service. He didn't have a Christian radio station and a bookstore on every corner that had books about the Passion movie. He had nothing but a moon-worshipping culture, and God spoke to him out of that. And so we come to this verse in 12:1 where it says, "And the Lord spoke to Abram." And I began to understand that passage. You know what I understood? Here's what I understood. I said, who spoke first? Was it God or was it Abram? It was God. Who moved first? Was it God or was it Abram? It was God. Who initiated the relationship? Was it God or was it Abram? It was God. If we go through and look at Moses, who moved first? Was it Moses or was it God? It was God. Who moved first? Was it Joseph or was it God? It was God. Who moved first, the disciples or Jesus? It was that Jesus moved first. Who moved first, Paul or God? It was God who moved first. You see, God is the initiator of life. God has always been way back. I'm not sure if I'm doing this the right way on the timeline, but I'm going to try it. God is way there in the beginning. He started in the beginning before the foundation of the earth. He made the earth, and then he made some people in the earth, and then he did everything he could to draw his people to himself, and they refused. Then Jesus died on the cross. Then more people came along, and then you and I come along, and this little speck way over here, a little teeny speck on the line, by the way. And then in a few short years, we're going to be gone, and somebody else is going to be here, and God's going to keep on going on forever. You see, life is about God. It started with God. God is now. God will be at the end. And you and I are just a little speck, and God's saying, hey, you're a great speck, but that's what you are. The question you have is, will you join me? Not, will I join you? The question is, will you join me in what I'm doing? Because I'm doing a great work, and you've been put here, and all I ask is one question is, I'm doing the work. Will you see what I'm doing, and will you join me in that work? It's your choice. I didn't want to become a Christian. My parents weren't Christians. I was 13 years old. I didn't want to become a Christian for one main reason. Wasn't the stuff I was doing. I mean, it was partly that, but I finally kind of got over that, and I said, okay, yeah, Jesus loves me, and I want to be loved by him, and I got over that. And finally, the last hurdle was the simple hurdle that most of us go through. I didn't want to, I was afraid if I came, gave my life to Christ, he'd make me a missionary to Africa. God's funny, isn't he? Because somehow in my sort of pre-Christian state, you know, somehow I knew that life was about him. And if I gave my life to him, then that's what it meant, that I gave my life to him. Paul says, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, somehow I knew that when I gave my life to Christ, it was going to be about him. And if I gave my life to him and it was about him, then it might really be about him. And he might maybe do something like that. I remember when I went on my first mission trip, and I did give my life to Christ. I kind of just put that aside, and in God's grace, he accepted me anyway, and I gave my life to him. And I remember when I went on my first mission trip to Haiti, and we went down to Haiti, and we were helping to build this kitchen on an orphanage. And on Wednesday night, they had a Wednesday night service in the little village, and it was this little kind of broken down small church building. And what we did was the guy that led our trip said, we're going to walk through the town, and we're just going to sing. And when we sing, you know, people are going to join us for the service. And so we began to sing, walking down. We had a guitar, and we were just kind of like a parade. As we were walking down the porches, everybody was out on the porches. And the children, not the adults, the children began to leap off the side of the porches and join us in the parade. And they were just joining us in their little rags, and they're following us down. And they begin to, one holds my hand on one hand, and one holds on the other hand. And some kid's trying to jump on my back, and we're going through the thing. And we get up to the church service, and I sit down in the church service, and there's a pew, hard pew, and it's for about 8 people, and there's at least 12 kids that way and 12 more that way, and a couple of them sitting in my lap. And one kid begins to speak to me in Creole, which I don't understand what he's saying, but we're trying to talk to each other, and he's saying the word in Creole, and I'm saying light, and we're kind of learning that. And finally, he looks up at me, and he goes, I, perfect English, I love Jesus. And I said, I love Jesus too. And I was flying home after the trip, and we were flying into Miami. And as we began to fly into Miami, and God was just breaking my heart about, Jim, what are you living for? It's your choice. Are you going to try to be a pastor and rise up through the system? That's not what I've called you to be. What are you going to do with your life? Because even ministers have ambition and sinful ambition that can get in the way of what God wants them to do. As I began to fly over, we're flying down, we're getting close enough to the beach that I could see hundreds, thousands of little specks of people on the beach, and they're moving around, and most of them are laying down like this. And I'm not legalistic. I'm not against sunbathing. I'm not against all the money that's spent on sunbathing or whatever. I'm not against it. But God, I just began to weep. And I said, God, how can it be that there in Haiti, where those kids are just dying to live and to find Jesus, and they want to love him, and they just, the moms and dads just want to feed their children for another day, and the starvation is as bad as it is in sub-Saharan Africa, and the bloated babies that I had just held in my hand, how can it be, what are we doing with all these, the money that's been spent to do that? And I'm just giving you that story to make you feel guilty. I'm giving you that story because God began to break my heart, and I just began to weep before God. And he said to me, he said, Jim, you have a choice. You have a choice to make. Is life going to be about you, or is life going to be about me? One of my favorite stories comes from John Avant. He's the pastor, by the way, of a church in Atlanta that has two campuses. And he was talking about going on this mission trip, and he had invited some a team of people to go on the mission trip, and he announced in the church, we're going to have a team of people to go on this mission trip, and we're going to build a church, and anybody that wants to come is invited to come. And he just knew after the description that he'd get a bunch of big, you know, guys that would all come that were construction guys, and they'd come up, and a bunch of them did. He said this little woman came down the aisle like this, and she was kind of hunched over, and she was 83. And she walked up front, and she said, that mission trip thing you were talking about, he said, yeah, she said, I want to go. And he said, he didn't know if she'd last on the plane. I mean, she barely made it down the aisle. He said, you know, listen, honey, I'd like you to go, but this is a construction project. I need construction workers. She said, you just pray about it because I feel like God's calling me to go. He said he prayed about it and he couldn't turn her down, so he accepted her on the trip, so she came. But he thought, we're going to be there for 10 days. What's she going to do for 10 days? What's going to happen? They got off the plane. They flew over there. They got off the plane, and they went to the place they were going to stay. And she walked in. She was so tired, and she found a chair, and she sat down in a chair. They went to bed that night. They got up the next morning, and they went out, and they all got ready for their construction thing. And she went back and sat in the same chair, and she said, I'm not going to go to the construction site. I think I'm going to sit here. He said, I think that's a good idea. So he left and went to the construction site. After it was over, they were tired, and they came back, and they walked in. And when they got inside of the room, there was about a dozen African women, and they were all sitting at her feet. And she was talking to them about being a mother. And she was talking to them about principles of a family, and about being good wives to their husbands, and about how to raise their children. And he said that every single day, those same African women came back over and over and over again just to sit at her feet and hear her talk. There was a reporter, and he was with Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa was out, and she was picking up the babies, these dead babies. That's what she was. There's all these dead babies in India. And the Hindus wouldn't pick them up because they had suffered the way they were supposed to suffer. And if they helped them, then they would hurt them in the next life. And so she and her sisters are out there picking up these dead babies to give them a proper burial. And there's a reporter there. And the reporter walks up to Mother Teresa and says, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she looked at him and she said, neither would I. Because she didn't do it for $1 million. She made a choice. She said, life's not going to be about me. Life's going to be about God. Jesus said there's only two things that you and I have to do. Love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Those two things are so hard to do. They're so easy to hear, but they're so hard to do because they're so against everything inside of us. Everything inside of us says to love me, to start with me, to get me settled first, to take care of me and my family. And so Satan just I don't really mean to step on any toes, but I've got a family and I'm facing the same thing. I have three boys and one on the way, and they're starting sports and they're beginning to do, you know, they've got school and sports and church activities, and all of a sudden I look at my life and I say, I don't have time for non-Christians. I'm too busy with me and all the stuff that I have. And I'm just here to tell you that you are too busy with you. It's true, and I'm too busy with me. And Satan would love to keep you that way. And only God can set you free. Only God can set me free. Only by allowing Christ to live through me and as me can I be set free from that, because that's a struggle. Because everything, all your friends, everything around you says, live for you, live for you. And God says, listen, I was there in the beginning, and you're a speck on the, you're a dot on the line. And I'm going to be there long after you're gone, and you have a choice. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have a choice. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you have a choice. This church has a choice every day. Don't you fight it every day? Every committee meeting? Everything, maybe you don't have committees here, but everything you do, every team meeting, whatever it is, don't you fight that same struggle? Is life going to be about us, or is life going to be about God? The beginning of missions is just this simple principle of saying, you know what, I'm tired of living life for me. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm tired of trying to please people. I'm tired of trying to make it all happen for me and my family. I just, God, help me to release it to you. Help us as a church to release it to you, to lay it down before you and say, we are not going to do it any longer. We're not going to live for us anymore. We're going to allow ourselves the freedom. And by the way, the Bible tells us that you're set free from that. Non-Christians are not set free from that. They're slaves to that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, I've been crucified with Christ. When he died on the cross, you were crucified with him. This church was crucified with him. And at that point, we were set free from that lifestyle. We don't have to be that way anymore. Galatians chapter 1:4 says that he died for our sins. He gave himself up for us to free us from this evil generation. He freed us from this drive to live for us. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, there's no way, I feel God calling me to be something different. I feel him longing for me, drawing me to be something more with my life, to do something more with my life. But you don't understand, I can't do it. I've got bills to pay. I've got a mortgage. I've got a family. They're in school. I've got my wife, and I don't know what she would think about it, or my husband. I don't know what he would think about it. And I'm here to tell you tonight that no, you cannot live the Christian life. You can't do it. You can't live for somebody other than yourself. You can't free yourself from that, but Jesus can free you from that. If you just lay yourself before him and say, God, I feel the draw to be something more. I feel the draw to live life for somebody, for you and others. But I can't do it. Will you set me free? And he'll set you free, but that's the only way to do that. There was a couple on this last mission trip that we went on. There was a pastor. It's growing a tremendous church. It's not like this. It's not the size of this. But he's growing a tremendous church in Carrollton, Georgia. He started a few years ago, and it's about 400 strong, and they have a great worship service, and they're getting ready to go to two services. And God's just blessing the ministry and blessing him. And he got invited by one of my team members to go with him on a trip to Ghana. He went on the trip to Ghana. And he began to hear these pastors and the young leaders saying, can you help us? Can you help us? And God began to speak to his heart. And he called me over and my colleague over. And he said, I need to talk to you. And so we sat down and he said, listen, I got to tell you something. It's really terrible. I said, what? He said, 15 years ago, I felt God calling me into full-time missions. And I've disobeyed his voice. He said, I've grown all these great churches. He's grown several great churches. He said, but I know now for sure that God is calling me to give all of it up and be a full-time missionary, and I need you to pray for us. And I said, for me. And I said, why? He said, because my wife has never left Carrollton, Georgia, except on a vacation. Her family's from there, and I don't know how she's going to receive it. She's never thought about it. So we prayed. He went home. He talked to his sweet wife, and who has committed herself to God all the way. She said, I'll go with you. I'll do it. So they resigned as senior pastor of the church. Oh, by the way, let me tell you this. She is in such pain. This woman is in such pain that she can hardly stand up. She's a pharmacist, and she drops a pen. She cannot reach down and pick it up. An assistant has to reach down and pick it up. The pain was so horrible. And she's called to full-time missions. And her parents are saying, you can't take my daughter away to do this. You can't take her off where she can't get medical help. And everybody's saying, all her friends are saying, what are you doing? You're crazy. You got a great ministry here, and she can't do this. And she said, but God's calling us to do it. And he said, but God's calling us to do it. So recently, in January, they went on a two-week exploratory trip. They're taking their girls back in April for a longer period of time. And she got on the plane. All the pain that she was in, she goes. They thought they might have to do a wheelchair. She was able to make it to the plane. She gets to the plane. Listen, y'all. She gets to the plane. She flies to Ghana. She gets off the plane. She gets out. She's feeling pretty good. She begins to walk with her husband and do ministry with her husband. And all the pain just goes away, gone completely. She's home now from that trip preparing to go back. And she has zero pain, or very little, minimal pain, if any pain at all. She's been set free. You see, I tell you that story not because if you go to the mission field, you're going to be healed. But because life is about God. And if we would just release ourselves in his hand and say to him, I don't care what you have for me. I don't care what you want to do with me. I will do it. I will go. I will give. I will be. God, if it's here, then it's here. If it's there, then it's there. I'm not afraid to go because I'm not afraid of you because I trust you. God, do with me what you want to do. This life is about you. It's always been about you. It always will be about you. Just let me be caught up in you, God, and I'll trust you in whatever. If I go to God and the pain's still there, then fine, I'll go and the pain's still there. I'll just do whatever you want me to do. If you'll just release yourself to him and say, it's not about me, but it's about you. And I can promise you this. You can trust God. As this church continues to say, life is not about us. No matter what all the other churches are doing, it's not about us. It's about God. God will continue to multiply your ministry and set you free in a way that you've never even imagined before. That's why I think 50 missionaries is just the beginning. Because God wants to do that more than you even want to do it. Let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight. And I thank you, Jesus, that you spoke to me as a pre-Christian teenager. And somehow, with your voice, you somehow knew the joy and the unbelievable blessing it would be to marry this beautiful woman who's called to missions, to have these incredible kids that go with me on this huge adventure that you have for me. And that, God, you knew, as afraid as I was, that the blessing of what it was going to be to walk across Africa and to see young leaders come to you and draw and receive the life and the leadership and begin to set them free. And you knew that if I would just obey your voice, you could see down the road. I couldn't see it. I was afraid. But God, you were never afraid. And God, I confess before this group right now, and my wife could tell them, you know that life's too much about me right now. That I don't want life to be about me. But I thank you that I don't have to make it happen. I just release myself to you, God. And if there's anyone here tonight that is in that same position as I was, would you give them the grace to just release themselves to you? And Lord, just continue to release this church. I release this church into your hands to set them free. What an unbelievable blessing it would be for this community to say, you know what, I don't know about their Jesus, but one thing I can say about that church, they don't do church for them. They do it for God and they do it for us. And we are so loved by them because they love us as much as they love themselves. Set them free, Jesus, and set me free. In your name we pray. Amen.